And I invite you now to turn in your copies of God's Word to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Hear this, the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true One who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet. And they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot, cold, nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Friends, in the reading this evening, we're looking at the last three of the seven letters that Christ commissioned to be written to the seven churches in Asia Minor. These follow a geographical pattern. If you were to look at the map of Asia Minor, you can see on it the first three cities are going up the coastline, and then the last four are moving inward, inland, downward into a southwestern trajectory. That would be eastern. West. I'm a little mixed up. Anyway, western. Okay.
For us.
For us. Okay. I'm up here and you're back there. So back there. Sorry. So it's following a trajectory, but it's also there's a pattern here in what we find Christ is speaking to the churches about. We see all of these letters have a very similar structure. They're written from Christ, and usually, not all of these seven letters, but usually in these seven letters, there's some detail of that opening vision that John had from chapter 1, where Christ is standing in the midst of the lampstands. And so we find several details about him at the beginning, so that ties it to the beginning of this book of Revelation. But also each of these letters mentions, to the one who conquers, I will give him this or that. And usually that detail of what they get when they conquer comes to do with the end of the book. And so these letters, for, in many ways, bridge for us the beginnings and end of the book of Revelation. They're also structured a bit more in the way that they're captured together as a seven. The last chapter ended with the letter to Thyatira, which is the longest of these letters. That letter was the strongest language also used of the church that had a Jezebel, a church with great sin issues. And as we look at each of these churches, we might wonder, well, which of these are commended, which of these are rebuked? This also follows a pattern. If you look at the first church, chapter 2, verse 5, there's repent. There's not a call to repentance to the church in Smyrna. But chapter 2, verse 16, there's a call to repent. To that middle letter, the letter to Thyatira, there are two calls to repentance. Twice as repentance is said, verse 21. Chapter 3, which we just read, verses 3 in the fifth letter, and also verse 19 in the seventh letter, there's a call to repentance. So it follows a pattern of repent, one that's not called, that when the church is commended, a call to repent, a strong call to repentance, and then that same pattern repeated from the beginning three, repent, a commended church, and a call to repentance. And just as an observation then, if these churches are indeed churches that stood at the time when this whole book was written, and indeed, as we see that Christ says, these are things that must soon take place, chapter 1, verse 3, the time is near. There are largely things that are dealing with those first century churches. But as we see that they are seven, there are seven of them, and we see how the close of the book opens the millennial reign and bridges to what we're looking at this evening with the new heavens and the new earth. This has application to all the churches, all the Church of Christ throughout all time. As we see our situation corresponding to the churches that were written to then, this is a word for us to hear. And what these letters then do is that they give us a view not just of how we might assess ourselves as churches, but how does Jesus assess his churches? How does Jesus, who is the great high priest who stands in the middle of his lampstands, what are the things that concern him? Well, as we see in these last three letters, we see that the first one is that to Sardis, this is a church that has a reputation, but is dead. This is a church that might be very active and might be doing many things which many people around them find appealing, but Christ calls them dead. Now, indeed, he is making a distinction here because he says that there are some who have not soiled their garments. He says that strengthen what remains and is about to die. But this is a rebuke of his church that there's a very real possibility that churches may have an outward reputation, but they lack all of the inward change that happens by the Holy Spirit. They are dead. And so Christ calls them to repent. Christ calls them to strengthen what remains. Christ commends those who have not soiled their garments, for they will walk with him, for they are worthy. And again, to the one who conquers here is the promise, I will never blot out his name of the book of life. We talked about the book of life this morning, didn't we? Chapter 20. To the church in Philadelphia, this is one of the two out of the seven that was commended. Now, again, we're looking at general observations here. As Christ looks at the whole church throughout all time, if Christ sees only two of these seven churches that are to be commended, should this make us mourn, or should this give us some degree of comfort? Christ tells five of his seven churches, repent, there is something grievously sinful about you that needs to be changed. There's only two that he has only words of commendation to. Well, in some ways that should make us realize the state of the church is not great. It never has been great. If we look at the churches around us today, we see that the church is not great. But in some ways, as this is a chastise to us, this is also, in some ways, a comfort. Christ is still in the midst of these seven churches, even though he has rebukes for five of them. Christ cares for his church, and he would have it repent. He would call it to be faithful to himself. We look here at the letter to the church in Philadelphia, and what's emphasized is that Christ is the one who has the authority to bind and to loosen. Now, this is particularly used to this church, which has been suffering. And notice who's causing the suffering. It's verse 9. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. You see, in these seven churches in Asia Minor, and particularly this one in Philadelphia, the main source of persecution of the church came from the Jewish synagogues. And so think of this, as the gospel was going forth, often the apostles, Paul made it his pattern, he would go and speak to the Jews first, to those who had the old covenant. He would speak to them, and then if they would not hear, he would go to the Gentiles. And so where did he find that first opposition? Well, it was often those who hardened their hearts in those synagogues. And so likewise, we see the opposition is from those synagogues here. Christ is dealing with a people who have been barred from the refuge and the cultural stability that they would have if they were part of those Jewish communities. They have had to leave the communities that were supporting them and gave them legal protection in the Roman Empire. And yet, Christ says, I am able to open a door which no one is able to shut. Christ says, they may have barred you from their synagogues, but I have the authority to bind and loose that they do not have. And they will know that I have loved you. He's actually using Old Testament imagery of those Gentile nations that would come and cling to the robes of a Jew and say, tell me about your God. And he's saying, this is actually what the Jews need to do to you, because we are the true Israel. We who have followed Christ, we have believed in the Messiah that has always been proclaimed. And so this is the great promise that he gives and comfort to this church that he commends. He does not, strictly speaking, rebuke them. The last church, Laodicea, we see Christ speaking of them, actually using a lot of imagery that was appropriate to that city. Laodicea was a town that had a confluence of hot spring water springs and cool waters that came from another source. And these together would, if they were at their source heads, where one was really hot, that was where people might go for medicinal purposes. Soak your body in the hot springs and you'll get medical deliverance. That was what the old Roman medicine would teach you. Or the cool water would be appropriate to drink. This is good for you. But what they had done in Laodicea was they had pipelined the waters from both of these into the same city, and the water, by the time it got there, was neither hot nor cold. And Jesus says, so you, my church, have become. You're not hot, and you're not cold. And so the language that Jesus uses is, you make me wretch. I will vomit you out of my mouth. This is a stern rebuke to a church that Christ does not find you tasty. He does not find you right. This is indeed a rebuke. He also uses this language of being naked and poor and pitiable when they thought that they were rich and wealthy and having prospered. This also is appropriate to Laodicea, which was a city which was known for its eye salve. A medical school had been set up there. There was also a large textile industry producing fabrics. Christ says that these things that outwardly benefit your city are no benefit to the church. We must not confuse the blessings, outward blessings that God might give a city or a nation with His spiritual blessings. And so we are warned here likewise to repent. But He says, as we looked at this morning, to the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. We emphasize that this is telling us that Christ has sat on his Father's throne. He is the one who is entrusted with all judgment. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. But there's part of this that really expands our knowledge and our capacity to wonder at the promises of God. Because Jesus says, to the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. And while I can in some degree understand that Christ would sit on his Father's throne, I do not fully fathom the beauty of what is promised us in this passage. And so we see Christ faithfully ministering to his lampstands. Christ is the one who does not put out a faintly burning wick. He would tend to us. He does trim the wicks. He is seeking to make us to burn brightly for Him, calling us to repent, showing us the beauty and glory of the promises that are ours in Him. And so we give thanks and praise Him as we consider Revelation chapter 3. We now turn to a time of pastoral prayer. I'll gladly pray.
That'd be fine.
Okay. Well, have you?
Whatever you want to do.
Well, I'll invite you to pray for the congregation.
Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we give you praise for your word this evening. We're thankful for a greater understanding of these letters to the seven churches. And we pray that we would be the church, the congregation, that would be repentant. We've heard that in Chronicles as we've gone through the last few weeks, that you'd be reforming us and turning us from our sin, turning us unto your word, that we would not be hot or cold. Rather, we would be in time, if it not be now, that you would commend us. And that we'd be encouraged in Christ, be encouraged by the ministry that's happening here amongst us in our hearts and in our lives, in our faith as well. Father, in all this, we ask that you would make us to be in union with your Son, Jesus Christ, those who overcome. And looking forward to even what we heard at the very last there, that if we endure, we will reign with Christ. If we overcome, we will sit on the throne with Him. And that in union with your Son, we cannot fathom that. We think of the perfect angels who have never sinned, who do not get to sit on the throne, but minister and worship and serve around the throne. And yet you will bring us to your very throne. What a great blessing and grace that is to us, your people, and in a hope that we have in living this life, knowing that we must suffer for the sake of Christ and in union with Him. We're thankful that you've given us and brought us to be in adoption with the Father, through the Son. We're thankful that we are children of God, those who have believed unto salvation. I ask that you would give us strength and that grace to endure the things of this life, the sin. And we pray that you would make us, as we consider our sin, as we've listened to about these seven churches, that we would grieve over our sin, that we would be sorrowful over our sin. You would give us penitent hearts, and that we'd repent of our particular sins, particularly. We've broken your commandments, all of them, in thought, word, and deed, even this very day. Father, forgive us of our sins and remind us of the righteousness that we have in Christ alone. Remind us of His atonement, His satisfaction for us, the propitiation. And Father, we ask that you would continue caring for us as a congregation. We ask that you would uplift us as we continue worshiping you, that you would continue speaking to us your word, you would give us ears to hear, that you would open up not only our ears and our minds, but our hearts. Because we know out of the heart the mouth speaks and the body acts. And so, Father, do your great work in our hearts by your Spirit. Father, we pray for our government, that you would turn our government from its evil and wickedness that we often see it engaging in, and the government that is trying to please man, but really they're just pleasing themselves as our governing leaders, our governing authorities, and not pleasing us at all. We're often grumbling about our government, sinfully perhaps at times, but at times we hope it is a righteous anger. And where it is not, forgive us, Father. We know that the government is that king, that ruler that is you, that you have ordained for us and for the good of us. And so, Father, we ask that you would restrain her, restrain the government, restrain our authorities. You would turn them to yourself. You would save them. You desire all types of people to be saved, even kings and rulers and authority. Save them. Save our president. Save our congressmen and even our local, all the way down to the local leaders, to our mayor and other city councilmen. That they would rule according to your word, make laws according to your word, and glorify you in all that they do. And we know that they will, in accordance with your decrees, which are for our good and for your glory. Father, we pray that you would make it so that we would be free to worship you according to your word. And you would put down all false worship, even amongst the churches that commit idolatry. We pray if there is anything that we're doing that is idolatry or false worship in any way, turn us unto you and reform us, and cause us to turn from it unto you, the living and true God, in repentance. Probably pray for Joe and his son here, who is here this evening. We're thankful that they have been an encouragement to this congregation today, and we're thankful for their congregation in Wichita. We ask that you would be with them as they travel home this evening, and that you would give them safety. Father, we ask that you would also be with the congregation that he pastors. You would provide elders for him and for that congregation, not just for Joe, but you would encourage your church. And encourage that congregation to raise up men for leadership and that church to rule, and to be that wisdom that you use to guide your church as under shepherds, and that they would shepherd the flock well. Pray that you would help Joe. I know he is the clerk of Presbytery this week. Be with him as he has many duties that he must do in that. We ask that you would give him right thinking and clear thinking, and that you would keep his stress or anxiety to a minimum, and that he would cast his cares upon you. We pray that you would be with all of us in our hearts, our souls, as we struggle with anxiety, as we just talked about, and other worries and struggles of this life, circumstances that we go through. We ask that you would encourage us in your Son. Encourage us with the gospel that we will hear again this evening. Remind us of the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and remind us that He lives to make intercession for us. He always prays for us, never ceasing. And what great encouragement that is to us. So even when we know, perhaps we don't know, when people pray for us, we always know that Christ is praying for us as our mediator, as our intercessor, as our high priest, who is also our king and our prophet who speaks your word, the word to us. Father, be with Shane, Lillian, as they study and prepare for new occupations. We ask that you would heal those who struggle in their bodies. We ask that you would provide more families for both of our congregations. Again, not for our own glory. If that is for our own glory, may you spew us out. We ask that you would do so for your glory, that more people would hear the gospel. You would give all the opportunities that we have to tell people of the good news of Jesus Christ, that you would send your Spirit and you would change hearts. We pray that even for our children, we pray for those who have gone out from us, who have rejected you, rebelled against you, and played the fool. We pray that you would cause them to remember the word they've heard and work by your Spirit and change their hearts and make them born again. Give them a new heart of flesh. This would be the day of salvation for them. Father, help us now. We are weak, but you are strong. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.